Well, please turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Obadiah. If you're rusty on your Old Testament prophets, it's right before Jonah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and so on. Obadiah. Let me thank you again for welcoming me here today. Maybe I will come again someday and bring my family with me when we don't have a three-month-old. And it would be a delight for them to be able to meet you. This morning when I looked out, I didn't see any familiar faces except the few that I met that morning. And now, tonight, there are a few more because I was able to enjoy some fellowship with some of you over lunch. And some of your young people took me to Lake Michigan this afternoon and shortened my nap. And anyway, it's been a blessed day. I hope this will serve to perhaps begin to form a bond between our churches in Warsaw and Holland. If any of you are ever traveling in northern Indiana, we welcome you to stop by Grace Baptist Church or my house. We sometimes sing a hymn at our church, and in my notes it says, I'm guessing you've sung it here before. I know now that you sing it here because you did this morning. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And I trust tonight, as we consider the plight of a desperate nation, an ancient nation that is no more, but that was back when Obadiah was a prophet, the nation of Edom, I trust as we consider their desperate plight that you'll see a huge modern-day relevance for yourself. Is the ground that you're standing on solid ground, or is it sinking sand? If this morning's message could be summed up in one phrase, it would probably be, look to Jesus. If we were to do that with tonight, it would be trust in the Lord. And so the two are really related, but you'll see there's some interesting things that Obadiah has to tell us about trusting the Lord. At our church in Warsaw, we've been looking at a few of the minor prophets, Obadiah, Haggai, and I hope next week to start Malachi. And we gave a message prior to that on how to interpret the minor prophets. And I'm sure you all are well taught enough to know that we don't call them minor prophets because they are less important or less significant than the major prophets. They're just shorter. The major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, you look in your Bible and they have a lot more chapters than, say, Obadiah, which has one chapter. That's it. So he's a minor prophet in the sense that it's one of the shorter prophets. But in Warsaw, I gave a message on how to interpret the prophets. And let me just mention a couple of those things. Not all of them by any means. We gave a whole message to it. But one, the prophets spoke for God. They received truth from God and gave it to his people. Sometimes they acted as covenant prosecutors. God had said, Here's my covenant. Here are the curses for disobeying and the blessings for obeying. And they came with reminders of what God said in this covenant and said, here's what God said. You haven't done it. And so judgment is coming. But they didn't always just have a message for God's people. Sometimes they had a message about God's enemies. And that's the case for Obadiah. It's a message for God's people, but it's about their enemies. In this case, the enemy nation is Edom. But one other thing about the prophets. Whenever you read the prophets, don't be afraid to read the minor prophets. We like to read the Gospels, and maybe some of the history, 1st and 2nd Samuel and Genesis is exciting, and Paul's letters are deep, and the minor prophets just scare us. I don't even know what he's talking about. I don't know what he's saying. Don't be scared of the minor prophets, and I'm about to preach the wrong sermon. So I'm not going to go down that road all the way tonight. But one thing you should look for when you see, when you read in the prophets, is Jesus. The New Testament tells us multiple times that Jesus is in the prophets. He's in the law and the prophets. They wrote about me, Jesus said. He interpreted to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus saw himself in the Old Testament. So when you read the prophets, look for him there. And if you don't know how to find him, get a good commentary. David Murray, who's a professor up at Puritan in Grand Rapids, has written a wonderful book Jesus on Every Page. Thank you. I heard somebody whispering it and I couldn't pull the title out. So thank you for helping me. Jesus on Every Page. Wonderful help to see Jesus in all of Scripture. And he's got a section on the prophets in particular. But don't just look for Jesus in the message of the prophets. Look for him in the role of the prophets. We talked this morning and we say often, Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. Do you know you really need to understand the Old Testament to know what that means? You need to know how the prophets functioned. You need to know how the kings functioned. You need to know how the priests functioned to understand that Jesus is our prophet and priest and king. And there's a whole message on introducing the prophets. It's on our website if you're just really curious about it. But Obadiah's message was one of judgment on one of God's enemies, one of the enemies of his people. He had a vision from God regarding Judah's neighbor to the southeast. And it wasn't just any ordinary neighbor. It was the nation of Edom. All right, let's pretend like it's Sunday school again real quick, like we did for a minute this morning. Does anybody know who Edom was descended from? Esau. All right. Well taught again. Well read. Very good. That's important. The history of Judah and Israel and Edom is the history of Jacob and Esau. And if you know the history of Jacob and Esau, they didn't get along from the womb. Like, they didn't even have to wait to be born. They struggled within their mother before they were born. And that was borne out in their life together as brothers and then in the histories of their nations that came from them. And it's come to a head here in Obadiah's prophecy with a message of judgment from God being pronounced against Edom. What would that judgment look like? Well, it's a sad story of the danger of putting trust in the wrong place, standing on sinking sand as God undoes their sources of trust. It's a message that's very much relevant for the church today, for God's people today. Where do you put your trust? Our trust must be in Christ and in Him alone, or you will face as certain of a doom as Edom did. And you should be able to see Christ clearly tonight by His absence from Edom's source of confidence. Now, there's a lot more that we could say by way of background, but I want to take the rest of our time to dig into the passage at hand. And as we'll see, Edom put their trust in all the wrong places. And so follow with me as I read from Obadiah. I'll just read the first 9 verses tonight. But see as we read, if you can catch some of the sources in which Edom foolishly put his trust, their trust as a nation. What were they confident in? What gave them hope? See if you can identify some of those things as we read these verses from Obadiah. Obadiah, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who lived in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Well, let's consider tonight Edom's misplaced trust. And then God's judgment, or what happens to those who place their trust in the wrong thing, the wrong place. And then we'll talk about rightly placed trust, where our trust ought to lie. So we begin with Edom's misplaced trust. And I count 5 sources of false confidence for Edom. 5 things that they shouldn't have been trusting in that they were. The first is their dwelling place. It seems like one of the foundation stones of their confidence was their secure position geographically. You see how Obadiah talks about them living in the clefts of the rock in their lofty dwelling there in verse 3. You who live in the clefts of the rock, your lofty dwelling, who will bring me down? Though you soar aloft like the eagle. They had this really impenetrable position geographically. I'll read you just briefly what a Bible atlas says about that location, what it says about Edom. The combination of natural and man-made fortification rendered Edom an impenetrable barrier to lateral traffic, with one possible exception, the pass at Punon. The gigantic cliffs and steep gorges of Edom, even from the more gentle slopes of Punon's pass, represented an inaccessible objective that an Edomite whim would continue to exist in splendid isolation. You couldn't get at Edom. They were secure in their fortress. It was impenetrable. Clefts of the rock, that could be translated clefts of Selah, which was the capital of Edom, and the Hebrew word for rock is the word Selah. And so some translations might have the clefts of Selah, their capital city, or the clefts of the rock. Either way works, because that was where they were, in the rocks. They had this position that was naturally defensible against attack, and it seems in their mind they were high and mighty and untouchable. You think, okay, well, that's not a temptation for me. I live in northern Indiana, and it's flat. You see for miles on a clear day. There's no rocky crags to hide in. Okay, well, let's transfer that. What about your house? Are you confident in your dwelling place? I like to be inside the four walls of my house when the wind is blowing, when it's raining, like it's doing right now in Warsaw. I like to know that my family has four walls and a roof over our head. We tend to put our trust in those things. Tornado comes, we'll head to the basement. Well, my neighbor's basement, because we don't have one. But if you have a basement, you're glad that you do. Don't you find a measure of peace in knowing that you can get down there when tornadoes blow through? You guys get tornadoes up here? A little bit. It's not too uncommon, northern Indiana, to have a tornado blow through. It's nice to have a basement. And we tend to put... And Edom's got this fortress that you can't get in. There's no stopping, or no getting past it. And they were confident enough, like we are, in our dwelling places. But their position, their dwelling place wasn't their only source of pride. That's one. A second one was riches. We see that in the context of them being plundered. But in order to be plundered, you have to have some plunder, some riches, some wealth. And you see that in verse 6. Those things were carried away by their enemies. But isn't it so easy to start relying on your wealth? Back then it could buy you allies. It could give you positions of influence and power as it does today. And many people today, you find, put their confidence in their same things. Got a nice house, secure house. It's well built. So when the storm comes, I'm safe. And I've got my money. I've got my nest egg over here. I've got my savings. I've got my retirement accounts. And those things keep people confident. I've been able to invest wisely. They've got money tucked away here and there in their savings, and those accounts keep them confident during tumultuous times of the economy, even unemployment. The lesson of Edom is that such trust is misplaced. I think I'll say more about this in a moment, but I'm thinking about it now. It's not wrong to have a house. It's not wrong to have money and to have invested wisely and to be thankful for those things. The danger comes when our ultimate trust is in those things. Because we'll see what happened to Edom's as we go tonight. A third source of confidence was their allies. Their friends. Well, what about strong alliances? That'll help us. Verse 7, we've got a pact maybe with Babylon or some of the other nations. That'll be good. And Obadiah talks about the men of your covenant, that's your allies, and the men of your peace, those of peace with you. And maybe you know enough of Israel and Judah's history to remember they had various alliances that came and went for various reasons. That was true of other nations. If it was politically expedient, they would join forces together. You find nations doing that to fight against the Israelites at different times. And so it seems that Edom had some friends in the international community. They had some allies. And there's something comforting about having numbers, isn't there? Two is better than one. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. You feel good when you've got somebody to go along with, somebody that's got your back. When you're headed off to war, it's nice to know that there's other nations on your side, that you're not going it alone. But being that closely allied with someone also opens you up to betrayal. Psalm 41 and verse 9, even my close friend, that's the man of my peace that Obadiah talks about, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And maybe you too have rested your confidence in well-placed or close friends. That's great, but when push comes to shove, will they stick around? We sing it at our place. Put no confidence in princes. When you sing that, you're singing Psalm 146, which our brother read from earlier tonight. Psalm 146 in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. So whether the princes of your own country or your allies, it's not a rock on which to rest your trust. But Edom apparently was comfortable, perhaps confident in their alliances. A fourth source of their confidence was wisdom. You see that in verse 8. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? But wisdom, whoa. Wisdom is good. I talk about Proverbs a lot. I was raised on the Proverbs. There's such wisdom there, and I advocate the reading of Proverbs. You guys know how many chapters there are in Proverbs, right? You know how many days there are in most months? Same number. 31 chapters in Proverbs, 31 days in most months. You want an easy Bible reading plan, a way to get into reading your Bible daily? Chapter Proverbs a day. And it's hard to walk away from Proverbs without getting some little nugget of wisdom. I'm a strong proponent of wise living, gaining wisdom from the Proverbs. But here I'm calling wisdom a false source of trust. Wisdom is good, and so can allies and money and a secure dwelling place be, but we're not to put our trust in any of them. Edom, it seems, may have been known for their wisdom, and the loss of wise men at the hand of God indicates that they once had wise men. Jeremiah makes it even clearer, speaking against Edom. Jeremiah 49 and verse 7, concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? They once had it. And how often do you find yourself relying on this? You've always been able to figure it out. Your brain gets you to where you need to be. It may even be a pious thing. You fear the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I fear the Lord. I believe I'm a wise man. And you can. That's good, and it's right. And we read Proverbs and the rest of Scripture, and we believe that we should strive for wisdom, but we know also that knowledge puffs up, and then our pride gets in the way, and we show just how foolish we are, how much wisdom we still need, because true wisdom knows the need for humility. And of course, we should remember Proverbs 21 and verse 30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. You can't match wits with the one who gave you yours. And so wisdom is a false source of confidence if that is where our trust is. And then the fifth is their might, their strength. Edom had mighty men. Now there's a source of comfort to any nation. Don't you like knowing that the American military has massive firepower, defensive and offensive capabilities? There's a certain measure of comfort in that. Those with great might rest easier when they put their heads on the pillow at night. But should they? Proverbs 21 and verse 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. All of Egypt's chariots didn't help them when they followed Israel into the Red Sea. Sennacherib's mighty army bearing down on Jerusalem. He's dispatched nation after nation, and he comes taunting Judah and the God of Judah. He says, none of the other gods of the other nations delivered you, delivered them. And your God won't deliver you either. Mighty army. And in a night, the angel of the Lord comes and lays waste to, I believe, 185,000 of Sennacherib. All the might in the world didn't help that Assyrian army. And so for us, whether we're trusting in our nation's firepower, or maybe your own little arsenal and your gun safe at your house, or your literal muscle power, you know what? Whatever happens, I've got strong hands. At least I'll be able to work. I can always work. Are you sure? Matthew Henry has a wonderful quote. He said, "It is in vain to depend upon mighty men for our protection if we have not an almighty God for us, much less if we have an almighty God against us." Now, a secure dwelling place, riches, allies, wisdom, and strength, what does that add up to? Well, for Edom, it added up to pride. That's all the way back in verse 3. It seems they had become so confident, they had become proud, and their pride had deceived them. Verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. And it's directly tied in that verse to their dwelling place. But I think all of these things would have contributed to their arrogance, their overconfidence, their presumption, we could say. We presume our position is secure. But Scripture warns against this. Proverbs 21 and 24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. In our society, we tend to look favorably upon the self-made, the self-sufficient, the self-confident, the proud man. But Scripture shows us the reality. Such a one who is confident in himself and his strength and his money and his dwelling place and his allies and all of these things is deceived. Your pride is deceived you. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. If you are trusting in yourself tonight, and in your things, any of these five things or others that we've talked about, and not in the Lord, you're deceived. And maybe some even claim to be trusting in the Lord, but what would happen if we removed all of those five things and others from you? And you were left without a home, without money, without strength, without your mind, that wisdom. Would you still trust in the Lord? Whatever the source of your pride, the point is that your pride here deceives you. That's what happened to Edom. And because you're deceived, you don't see it. You wouldn't say it out loud, but maybe you're saying in your heart right this moment along with Edom, who will bring me down? Listen. Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. It's not really a high wall. I've got my money, I've got my house, I am safe. That's imaginary as far as God is concerned. It's like a high wall in your own imagination. Your pride has deceived you. And isn't that true in our experience? Has your pride ever convinced you of something that was not true? There's a line from a movie from a long time ago that goes something like this. Your ego is writing checks that your body can't cash. You know what that means? Your ego, you think you can do it, I'm awesome, I can handle this. But then your body can't carry it out. Your pride has deceived you, is another way of saying that. And so you think you're old like me now, and I think I can still hang with the kids playing basketball. I still got it. And so you go out and you play, and not only do they show you up badly, you can hardly walk the next day. So your pride has deceived you, right? You thought you had it, and you don't. And that's no big deal, but what if it's something bigger? What if you have decided to take your monthly income and your family savings, and you've decided to play the stock market? I'm going to buy and sell single stock. And you lose it all. And you bankrupt your family. Your pride's deceived you. You thought you could beat it, and you didn't. But what about when it's even more significant? What do you do when you've gone a lifetime getting by on your gifts, your talents, your good deeds, your kindness, your generosity, your hard work? Or for Edom, your dwelling place, your money, your friends, your wisdom, your strength. And then you die and you stand before God and He brings you low. Because your pride deceived you into thinking you were okay. There's all sorts of sources for pride that deceives us. It doesn't have to be a high, rocky fortress. Maybe you think you'll always land on your feet because of your charm and good looks. Maybe it is that money that you've got tucked away that nobody else knows about. Maybe you have to put together an arsenal. You got it in your gun safe at home. You could hold off a small army for a period of time. Maybe it's your superior intellect. You've always been able to outsmart anyone out there. Maybe it's your strong body that's capable of work. Maybe it's your youth and markability. You know, even if I lose my job, I mean, I've got a good degree, I've got great training, I'll be able to find another one. I'm marketable, so I'll be okay. Take a moment tonight and ask yourself what it is about you or your situation that makes you proud and confident. It may or may not match up with the five things that Edom trusted in, but what are you trusting in tonight that's not the Lord? And don't just look around at the other people here and their pride problems, which might be a sign of your pride problem. Pride is so insidious that you can be proud of your godliness and humility. I can compare myself with others if I'm listening. I'm so thankful that God has prevented me from going down that road that they went down, and that those people did it. And I'm becoming proud of my godliness, which is not godly at all. Pride is so insidious. Sin is so ugly. Edom's pride deceived her. What about you? So there's the sources of Edom's trust. I want us to consider, secondly, what will happen to Edom or to others who misplace their trust. Why is trust in these five things misplaced? Well, as we'll see, the Almighty God has something to say about it. It's almost as though Edom were playing a board game. And I've got kids. That's what I think in terms of games, kid illustrations. All right, so you've got a board game set up. And you've got your little plastic markers that you move around the board. And God comes along to Edom's game board and says, "You trust in your dwelling place? Riches? Oh, your allies, those are going to get you, aren't they? They're going to take care of you." And every one of them, see, now I can't think of the other two off the top of my head.
That's really bad.
Who's preaching? Is it? Yes, me. All right, so their wisdom.
Oh,
your brains are going to get you by. Your strength, your mighty men. There's your biggest marker on the board. That's what God does with all of their sources of confidence. And that's why I say it's not bad to have money, a dwelling place, all of these things, but understand that they can be gone. And so look at what God says about these things. Verse 2, He will make them small and despised. When you add up all of those five things, their secure dwelling place, their wealth, their allies, their wisdom, their might, you get the idea that at least their own eyes, they were a force to be reckoned with. We're Edom. Hey, don't mess with us. But God says, I will make you small and insignificant, and you'll be utterly despised. From that position, they'll be brought low. Insignificant, and it's for certain. God has declared it. It's one of the things we haven't talked about because we're skipping a couple messages in Obadiah, but this is the Word of God. This is the Word of the Lord. This is not some enemy nation's wishful thoughts about Edom. Oh, I hope they will be brought low. Oh, I hope that all of their wealth will be destroyed. No. This is the Word of God. This is coming for Edom. And what a humiliating thing. What a curse for those who desire significance, especially for those who have previously been big and important. You imagine for a moment the nation in which we live. A nation of great significance in the world. Like it or not, that's the case. A nation of great importance and great might. What a humbling thing it would be to be made small and insignificant. To become a country that nobody even cares about, that nobody's ever heard of before. Pride crushing for the people of our nation. Now, I don't think Edom had as significant a place in the world as the United States does today, and it's not comparable in that way, but from their position of influence, they will be brought low. And so, should we be surprised when the prophet comes and says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Obadiah, the prophet, said it. And so we shouldn't be surprised to hear Jesus, the prophet, say it. Do you remember their lofty, secure perch in which they dwell, where they say, "Who will bring me down to the ground?" God is glad to answer their arrogance with His strength. "I will," He says in verse 4. "From there, I will bring you down. You think you're high and mighty like the eagle, untouchable, but you're wrong." And this is what God does with the self-exalted. He brings them low. Proverbs 15, verse 25. "The Lord tears down the house of the proud." All of their security and their location was nothing when the God who made the mountains set Himself against them. And that's true for all of His enemies. He brings His enemies down even from the very stars. Even Satan himself. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the high heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Isaiah likely spoke that against the king of Babylon, but we understand it to be true of what happened to Satan himself. And here in Obadiah, we see it's true of Edom. And so will it be with all who exalt themselves against God and His people. It's comforting if you're God's people. It's sobering if you're His enemy. Understand tonight that these words were for a particular nation in history, for Edom. But the word of the Lord stands forever, and the words of the prophets are for God's people today as well. And His words against His enemies and the prophets are for His enemies in all of history as well. And if you are an enemy of God today, exalting yourself above Him, He will bring you up. If your pride has deceived you into thinking you're high and secure and untouchable, He will bring you down. What about their wealth? God's going to take it away. He'll send nations to plunder them, to pillage them. You see it in verses 5 and 6. "A thief takes with him only what he can carry in a hurry as he escapes in the night. Even harvesters leave gleanings behind in the field. But those who come against Edom will be far worse than grape gatherers and thieves." They will dig through all of their hiding places and make off with all of their wealth. It will all be gone. They'll carry away everything. "How you have been destroyed, Edom. They'll grab your wallet and your credit cards, and they'll find your bank accounts and your IRA and your 401k and the rest of your investment portfolio and the account that you have in another bank that nobody knows about. They'll find the money that's stuffed in the mattress and hidden in the cover of that book and sewn into the lining of your jacket, and what you have in your safe and what you have buried in the backyard. All of it's gone." God can make it disappear in an instant. "Well, if the stock market crashes, I've got cash." Well, He can make inflation go crazy and make your cash mean nothing. God can wipe it all out. That's what's coming for Edom. And it can just as surely come on his enemies today. What about allies? Verse 7 is hard to translate, hard to understand in some ways. Ultimately, it looks like their allies betray them, deceive them, and turn against Edom. As their pride deceived them, so do their so-called friends. And so there's no understanding in Edom. Wisdom? Well, God will destroy the wise men from among them. Verse 8. God Himself here acting against Edom. "I, on that day, will I not destroy the wise men out of Edom?" He can use pillagers, he can use untrustworthy allies, or he can directly act himself against his enemies. He can take their wise men themselves, or he can take their minds away, as he did with the great Nebuchadnezzar, who became like a donkey eating grass. And all of his wisdom didn't do him any good while he's eating grass. And you too may be confident in your wisdom, but God can take your mind in a moment. You may feel secure that all of your knowledge is... you've always had your mind. And you likely have seen this as well. I've seen what the ravages of dementia can do to someone's mind. God can take away your capacity to think clearly. And all of your trust that you placed in that, misplaced. You think about your knowledge. You might feel secure that all of your knowledge is stored safely in your phone's memory or on your computer or in the cloud. I really like the cloud. I'm a big fan of the cloud. I feel much better about my computer crashing because it's all safe in the cloud. God can bring the cloud down.
He can make my phone blow up and I probably wouldn't be able to find my way home tonight. I could. I know how to get home. It's just getting out of Holland might be tricky. But God can take all of your sources of wisdom and knowledge and bring them to nothing. You can be double or triple backed up. And they say, well, I'm in the cloud, but I also have an external hard drive that I keep at the office. So if the house burns, I got that. You can burn your office down too. Or wherever you've got that thing stashed in your safety deposit box or whatever it is. It can disappear in a moment. Job 12, verse 20 and 24. He deprives of speech those who are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth. He takes it away. I've still got my body. I've got my strength. I've got my health. I can go dig ditches if I have to. Well, what about those mighty men, Edom? Well, they're either shattered or dismayed. It depends on your translation. The word can mean either one, but really either translation works. As they see their stronghold and their wealth and their allies and their wisdom disappear, they're either frightened beyond usefulness or they're shattered themselves, and that leaves Edom vulnerable to being cut off by slaughter. You trust in your strength, you know that God could take it away on the way home tonight in a car accident, and you could be a quadriplegic for the rest of your life. I don't want to sound all doom and gloom tonight. Your money's going to vaporize and your house is going to burn down. But it could. All of these things that we tend to be so confident in. Be gone in a moment. And it came true. Freedom. Some say within 300 years, other by 70 AD, but eventually Edom was no longer a nation. Strict justice from God would fall on them. Now we've applied this personally to ourselves as we've gone along, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. This is a prophecy about Edom in history. And ultimately, as we just said, about all of God's enemies. You see that in the Day of the Lord language later in Obadiah. This is not a prophecy then about the United States of America in this particular age in history or any time in history, because it was long before that time. So don't hear me saying that it's a prophecy about the United States. It's not. Except insofar as that those that live here are enemies of God. Don't you see in our own nation and other nations around the globe confidence in the very things that Edom put their confidence in? We trust our military might and power, our alliances, our wisdom to figure out a way around our financial problems. And don't get me wrong, I'm very thankful to be a citizen of this country. I love living here. But that isn't my hope. What's our hope? Our hope is being part of the citizen, or being a citizen of the kingdom of the Lord. Citizens of His kingdom, not any earthly nation. Skip to the end. Look at verse 21. We can't preach it tonight. But look, Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Your hope is from being part of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of any earthly nation. And so, falsely placed trust. Here's what God does with it. Now, let's think in the last place, and more briefly, about rightly placed trust. This is a prophecy, remember, against God's enemies. So if you think you're a believer today, we would do well to examine ourselves. If all of the things that I say are secondary for me, that I don't really trust in the standards, I'm trusting the Lord. If all of those things were taken away, how would you be? Disappointed? Sad? Yes, certainly. But would you be devastated? Would you be without hope if those five things were taken away? If you're a true believer today, no, you won't be devastated. You won't be without hope because you still have Jesus. The one thing that no one can take away. The one person that no one can take away. But maybe you're a professing believer and you're actually finding yourself trusting in the wrong things. It may be time to re-examine your life. True believers know where their trust lies. At times, our sinful selfishness and pride misdirect us, but we repent and we return to the rock, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a believer at all. Eventually, if not in this life, then in the day of judgment, all of your security will be removed and you'll face judgment like Edom. all of your supports will be kicked out from underneath you, just like Edom. And so you've been warned from an Old Testament prophet of Obadiah that if you're trusting in anything but the Lord, you're on your way to eternal punishment. The good news is there is a true and a sure refuge. Don't trust in a rocky fortress. Trust in the rock. 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock, my Siva, that word for rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from that violence. There's a place to put your trust. The Lord is my rock. I shall not be moved. You think about it. Should we trust in the rocks that God has made or in the God who made the rocks? And how is the power to crush those rocks? Instead of a high wall in your own imagination, you can have real security. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. There's a secure dwelling. Let's trust in the Lord. Don't trust in a dwelling place. Trust in the dwelling place, the strong tower, the rock, the Lord. Don't trust in money. Trust in God. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. You see, it doesn't say charge them not to be rich. It warns them. Here's a danger. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Don't set your hope on your money. Set it on God. Third, don't trust in allies. Trust in the Lord. Isaiah 31, verses 1 to 3. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Woe to those who trust in the Egyptians and their great army and do not look to the Holy One of Israel. And yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. Don't trust in allies. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in wisdom. Trust in the Lord. How many of you could quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in your wisdom with all your heart. That's not what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And then a lot of times we don't have the next verse memorized, but it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Keep Proverbs 3, 8 with, or Proverbs 3, 7 with 5 and 6. Be not wise in your own eyes. So don't trust in your wisdom. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in might, your strength. Trust in the name of the Lord. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Not your own. His. And it's not as though this mighty God is unwilling to have you place your trust in Him. He welcomes you with open arms. James 4:6, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now just think about that for a minute. Do you want the God who made the universe against you or for you? Kind of obvious, right? You want him for you. Well, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
So we must be a people that pursue humility. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. He's ready to receive you. Trusting in the Lord requires humility. That's true both providing for yourself, your family, your own physical well-being, and salvation itself. And that's the offense of the gospel. We can't save ourselves. It's entirely outside of us. We can't even humble ourselves so that the grace starts flowing downhill towards us. We can't do that apart from His work in us. And so by His grace, we have to shed any semblance of self-reliance and fall on Christ and Him alone. And that is why, sadly, there will always be those who reject the Savior Jesus. They're so deceived by their pride that they can't imagine total dependence. What it would be to be totally dependent. I want no part of that. Self-made man. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I will be okay. You talking to me about this religion where I have to be totally dependent, where I can't do anything, where all of my source of confidence outside of myself. There will always be those that are too proud. And their pride, as they'll find with Edom, will deceive them. And so it is often that God brings people to the absolute lowest point, strips away everything from them, and makes them realize how totally dependent they are upon Him. He'll do that to unbelievers to draw them to Himself. Sometimes He'll do it to believers to teach us further dependence on Him and further humility, maybe to show us that we're trusting in the wrong thing. And if you as a believer have ever been brought low, brought to an end of yourself, where you know that you cannot function, you know, until you have an experience like that, for some folks, you know in your head that I trust in the Lord, I trust in the Lord, and then you go and you live like you trust in your strength. And sometimes God brings His people very low so that it's abundantly evident to them that it's not their own strength. I've been brought low. And man, I hope I learned my lesson, because I don't ever want to be back there again. Not, God may bring you low again. But in those moments, you feel your dependence. Know that. And as God brings you out of it slowly but surely, don't go back to trusting in yourself like you did before. Thank you, Lord, for my restored strength or encouragement or whatever it is. But Lord, don't let me rest in my strength. Let me rest in You. Pray that God will open your eyes to your need and humble you. So where is your trust today? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. There's three of Edom's things, right? His wisdom, his might, and his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Again, it's not wrong to have a secure dwelling, nice savings account, allies, wisdom, and might. Don't get rid of those things. Don't hear me saying, don't walk out of here and get rid of all that. I didn't say that. But what are you trusting in? May God give us grace to not be so foolish and proud as to trust in ourselves and our things, when our only trust should be in Him. Don't be deceived by your pride. Salvation and hope and strength for this life are found only in Christ, the solid rock. So may we stand on Him and not the sinking sand of our own foolish sources of trust. He's a beautiful Savior. He's a sure foundation. Trust in Him. You don't have to be like Edom. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we do have a source of genuine, real confidence, and that it lies outside of ourselves. We thank You that it is our Savior Jesus. We pray that we would trust in Him, even as we go from this place back into our lives, into our week, back to work and to school, into our homes, into our neighborhoods, and we face great difficulty, wind and waves raging all around us. We pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and our feet fixed on the rock, that we would trust in the Lord and not in ourselves. And we pray for any lost ones among us tonight, that You would work in their hearts to remove any source of self-confidence, any source of self-righteousness, and give them grace to trust You
and you alone. Give all of us that grace on an ongoing basis to trust in the Lord, that we might bring honor and glory and praise to the one who has made us, the one who has sustained us, the one who has saved us through the work of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.